Leonard Cohen is a well-known Canadian songwriter. Many of you might be aware of his song that's been covered many times, Hallelujah. He also has a pop song called The Future. I'm not suggesting that anybody ought to listen to Leonard Cohen. That's all tastes are different, let's say. The song The Future, if you read through the lyrics, depicts a world that is violent and full of a person seeking intensely self-gratification. In the song, the main character shares how they are seeking desires almost randomly, without clarity, as if and with no sense if the desires are right or wrong. And to some degree, as you listen, it seems that they are without satisfaction. There seems to be a note of desperation as they relate all the things that they are trying. Give me this and give me that, as if they were saying, give me anything at all. And then there is this refrain that Cohen includes. When they said, repent, repent, I wonder what they meant. It is almost as if there is nostalgia for this word on the part of the singer, on the part of the character in this song. There is this honest bewilderment about the word that they keep coming back to as they search in their own life. Repent. I wonder what they meant. Leonard Cohen has talked about this in an interview. He says, I've heard that for a while architects in the West forgot how to build arches, and that this information was lost for hundreds of years. Mason forgot how to do these things. So it is in our time. Certain spiritual mechanisms that were essential have been abandoned and forgotten. Redemption, resurrection, repentance. All these ideas have been seemingly thrown out with the bathwater. People have become suspicious of religion and all of these mechanisms that have been so useful for humanity. Has the meaning of repent been lost? Should we be asking ourselves when we hear John and Jesus say, repent? I wonder what they meant. Can we still use the word repent? Does it mean anything anymore? Perhaps what it evokes for us is an image of God, wrathful and judgmental, ready to send people to hell. Perhaps it evokes an image of a people beaten down, joyless, judgmental, distanced from one another. When Jesus said, repent, I wonder what he meant. Let's look at these verses again. John began his preaching with these words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus begins all of his teaching with these words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And later on in Acts, in Peter's first sermon, he's finished, and a crowd is broken in their hearts and their minds, and they turn to him and they say, what should we do? And Peter's summary is this, repent and be baptized. Clearly, repentance is crucial. It is essential. Repentance is not an option. It is necessary for every human being. It is a first step. Let's look again at these words that Jesus has said. To whom does Jesus speak in this passage? And what else does he say here? If we look at it, he's not talking to anyone. There's no crowd mentioned. There's no people at all. It just says, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. There's no one there, and there's no context for these words. They just hang there all on their own. As if what Mark is trying to tell us, that Jesus didn't just say this once, but that this will act as a summary of all that Jesus will do and say in the gospel. Repent. It is foundational versus a one-time event. It is foundational in the sense that if you build the foundation for a building, you don't then remove it once it's in place, or the whole thing falls apart. Repentance is foundational in the sense that it must be a part of our lives, an ongoing part of our lives, that we understand that this is what our faith rests upon, repentance. It is characteristic of a new way of life. Jesus began to preach, repent. And if we look again, what happens immediately after he says these words? Matthew gives us a picture of what this word means and what it looks like. What does he do? Jesus immediately goes out and he finds Peter and Andrew and he says, follow me. And then he carries on and he finds James and John and he says, follow me. And they leave everything and they follow Jesus. In this way, repentance is not just modeled as a demonstrated to be a step that one takes, but that rather we are seeking a new way of living. Repentance is foundational, but repentance is also comprehensive. Jesus didn't just ask these fishers to change one or two things, but rather to leave everything they knew behind and to find a new way to live by walking with Jesus and by living with him. Cast your mind forward. What happens following the call of these disciples? Immediately, Jesus takes them up a mountain and sits down with this crowd of people he's called together to follow him, and he begins to teach them. There's the eight Beatitudes. And then there's the whole Sermon on the Mount. Repentance is comprehensive. Jesus is showing them that there's a whole new way that they are being asked to live. It would have been so much easier if Jesus had just mentioned a few things that we could do differently. But what does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? If you have ever looked at another person with lust, if you have ever judged someone else, if you have ever been angry with someone else, if you have ever envied someone else, if you have worried, do you pray? Do you fast? Do you give? If you have ever focused on increasing your own wealth, we soon have a clear picture as we read through the Sermon on the Mount that it is not just a few choices that we need to make differently, but that repentance is comprehensive. Our whole way of life and way of thinking and feeling is being called into question. Repentance, the word, is often used in Scripture to mean to change your mind, to change your plans, to change your intentions. The word is used of God, repenting of what God was about to do. But what Jesus uses it here to say is, leave what you know behind and follow me. As if to say, repentance cannot be taught. I can't just teach you a few things and you'll live differently. You have to come and live with me and walk with me day after day after day. Watch how I live. When we think of repentance on this scale and look at Jesus' life in this way, as a model of what it means to repent, we begin to see the severity of our situation. It transforms everything that happens in our lives as well. Jesus is giving us a new context for suffering and for death. Now all of those things are caught up, not just caught up within repentance and transformation. These aren't just accidents that randomly happen to us, but now in following Jesus through suffering and ultimately through death, we are following Jesus in repenting. And at the end of that isn't just judgment. At the end of that is the resurrection. We are raised to new life with Jesus Christ, transformed and made new. Repentance is foundational. It's comprehensive. Let's look again at these words. Jesus says, repent, and why? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, I naturally or instinctively would think, repent because I'm about to judge you. There's this sense that the judge is waiting, and if you don't make things right. But Jesus connects something different here, or Matthew notes it. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here already. Is this an image of judgment? I think a far better metaphor is citizenship. Jesus is calling together a new people. And so, of course, this means a new way of speaking, a new way of behaving, a new way of life. So repentance is foundational, it's comprehensive, but repentance is also relational. Jesus called Peter and Andrew. Jesus called James and John. We are called not alone. We are called with other people, with one another. And we're not called apart. We're not called to make things right privately on our own, but rather we are called together. If you think about the wrongs, the ways that you have wronged, it isn't between you and God alone. There's always, almost always, another person implicated. Our sin has damaged our relationships with one another. Our sin damages our relationships with one another. And Jesus doesn't just call them and then send them off, but rather says, come and I will walk with you. Immediately after calling them, again, he sits down and teaches them on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. It's almost as if all of that teaching in the Sermon on the Mount can be understood as Jesus showing them a new way of life. If you read through it, it's possible for us maybe to go down the wrong track as Westerners and to think Jesus is talking to individuals and here's how you privately need to change. But I would suggest to you to read it in a new way, or perhaps this is all obvious to the rest of you, and it was just me, and as usual, that's slowest. But I would suggest to read it and to see that Jesus is showing the people listening to him how to live together. That repentance means leaving behind a very private and individual way of life and realizing that the right way of living means living right with the people around you. Now, we have a picture of this in the story of the fishers being called. What were the James and John doing? They had their nets. They had their nets there. And, you know, if you're using these all the time and throwing them in the water and dragging scaly creatures with sharp teeth and fins, eventually they catch on rocks and they snag and these things, the strings break. And when one breaks, more are inclined to break. And soon the whole purpose of this, of course, is that it would catch weight. Then when there's problems or when it catches something together, it holds. And so what were the fishers doing? They were mending their nets. They were making sure that all of these were still tied together, that it was repaired and in good order, that it was ready to do the thing that it was meant to do. Now, that same word mended, mending their nets, as Annabelle has taught me, this is not me being clever, this is that same word is used throughout the New Testament, and it's used always in the context of relationships. That the relationships need to be mended. That God is working in our lives to mend us, to put us right, to put us into proper working order. And that order is when we are tied together. Whether we like it or not, we are. If we take all these little strands and throw them in the water and then try and gather them back in, it's not going to serve any purpose. If you hang weight on just one strand, the strand will fall. But when sin falls into a net of people, together it can be borne. When harm or suffering comes into the net of our relationships and are in good working order, we can bear the weight together. Now, I know that that is what you have experienced. I've heard you share what this community has meant in your life, in hard times, the friendships, the material support, the prayers, what they have meant. And that is because you have allowed Jesus to mend you together, to put your life together, to put you in proper relationship with each other, to be mended. This word, mending, was in the New Testament lesson that Reed read for us. Now, it was hidden because mending just didn't quite fit for the translators. But this is what Reed read for us. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus, be in agreement with one another. Let there be no divisions among you, but be mended. Be in the same mind and the same purpose. Now, they translate it, be united. But it's that same word, be mended together. Be in the same mind and the same purpose. When Jesus and John say repent, they mean be mended. Be healed between you and God. And be healed between one another. Is there anything that anyone here or anyone joining us from home, is there anything that has left you feeling at least that the net that you are a part of is torn? Is there any grievance that you hold on to for one another? Is there anything that separates you, that's a barrier between you and someone else? We need to get this right here. If we cannot do that with all of the resources that we have been given through Jesus Christ, then what right do we have to be dismayed at the state of our world? So let us be mended together. I leave that for you in prayer. We have an enemy who accuses as well, who causes us to feel shame and guilt that leads to nothing good but only to death. But rather we listen to the Holy Spirit in our prayers, and the Spirit leads us to repentance, which leads to life. We believe that repentance is foundational, that it's comprehensive, that it's relational, and every Sunday we include a prayer of confession. We do this so that we all remember each week that when we come together, these are the grounds on which we are united. That Jesus has called us to repent and has made it possible for us to be forgiven and to forgive one another. And so we practice that. It's a habit we want to be in. I'm only here and able to preach and stand in front of you because I have been forgiven. I have sinned. But God is merciful. and has provided the means through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I might be able to stand here with a new name, dressed in white. That is why we are together, unable to come together. No one comes here on any other ground but repentance. We cannot leave it behind. But we also say this confession every week so that we would all hear the words, "You are forgiven." We might think of repentance, and the image that comes to mind might be of a very sober people, a very somber group, a very unhappy group. But if you read through the book of Acts, if you read through the letters of Paul, if you think about the testimony of believers for thousands of years, and you think about not lives full of moping, or dejection, beaten down, filled with guilt and shame and self-hatred, but what we see are lives full of life, full of a newfound freedom, full of joy and peace, a people that live together and care for one another. They know that when they have repented, that when they have come to God, they have been mended, and God has worked to mend their relationships. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.